looking at the time that Jesus went up on the mountain with Peter, James, and John and was transfigured before them, and was quite a scene. Moses and Elijah were there with him. This was one of the most spectacular things, I suppose, that the disciples had seen, but it was just the three of them. The others were down on the mountain, down in the valley, really. And look at verse 14. They come back down to them, and when they came to the crowd, a man came up to Jesus, falling on his knees before him, and saying, "Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is a lunatic and is very ill, for he often falls into the fire and often into the water. I brought him to your disciples, and they could not cure him." And Jesus answered and said, "You unbelieving and perverted generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring him here to me." And Jesus rebuked him, and the demon came out of him, and the boy was cured at once. Then the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, "Why could we not drive it out?" And he said to them, "Because of the littleness of your faith. For truly I say to you, if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, 'Move from here to there,' and it will move, and nothing will be impossible to you." Some of the manuscripts add, "But this kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting." Well, things had not gone well for the nine while Jesus and the three were up on the mountain. They have evidently made an attempt to cast the demon out of this boy and had failed to do so. Now, we remember earlier that Jesus had given them the ability to cast out demons, and they had done so. In Matthew chapter 10. And so they have been able to cast out demons previous to this, but they were unable to cast this one out. So when Jesus comes down, the father of this boy who's desperate, this demon is a very violent, very aggressive demon. He throws the boy often into the fire, often into the water. It looks to me like he's trying to kill him. And the father doesn't know where else to turn. He's begging Jesus for help. And you get a rare insight here into Jesus' frustration. He wonders how long he's going to have to put up with such incompetence. By their little faith, the disciples have regressed to the spiritual level of the multitude. They're not really in any better shape than they are. And if the disciples don't have faith to turn to the Lord in these kinds of situations, what hope is there for the generation as a whole? You would think the disciples would be the ones who ought to lead the way in that. So after rebuking the disciples, Jesus cleans up their mess by simply rebuking the demon with very calm authority, as he had. The demon left. He had to obey Jesus' word, and the boy was okay. That was that. But that wasn't that for the disciples, because that really provokes them. They don't understand what's going on. You know, why could we not drive it out? They just don't understand how suddenly they were unable to deal with this demon. In their embarrassment, they come to Jesus privately to ask how this could have happened. They assume that they should have been able, as a matter of course, to cast out this demon. Now, I think what they say corresponds to Jesus' response. Jesus says, "Because of the littleness of your faith." The disciples' faith was too small, and you can see that in what they said. What did they say? What did they ask? Did they ask, "Why could the Lord not cast this out?" No, why could we not cast this out? There's the problem. They are not trusting in the Lord at this point. They're trying to do it themselves. And when they trust in themselves, they can't drive the demon out. Isn't it typical for us also when we are young in the faith and when we are starting to try to serve the Lord, we feel inadequate and we're begging the Lord's help and we turn to Him in prayer. And almost anything we do for the Lord, we seek His help because we feel so incapable and we feel like, you know, we just can't do this and we really need His help. But as the Lord blesses us and as He gives us success in whatever area, there's a lot of times where it starts leading us to feel like, you know, I can handle this. Yeah, we can cast out demons. You know, and you kind of forget about the Lord's part of the equation and you just start trying to do it on your own because you sort of sense that it's your power and not the Lord's. And when we act in a self-sufficient way, we will fail because we're not turning to the Lord. We're not trusting in Him. He is not going to bless the man who's trying to do things on his own. And previous success in expelling demons was no guarantee that they continue to do that. They needed to rely on God's power every time. And we do too. And that's a challenge for us. And I've seen many times in my life where the Lord has pulled the rug out from under me. And I stopped and thought about it. I wasn't trusting in Him. I'd gotten to where I thought I could do it. You know, I can handle it. And He brings us back down to earth and makes us realize we can't. Whether it's fighting temptation or it's any accomplishment spiritually whatsoever, we need to trust in the Lord. But Jesus goes on to tell them something that almost seems contradictory and is really startling. He said, if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible to you. So, we are not saying that you've got to have some kind of really great, awesome, amazing, enormous faith, and then you'll be able to do this. Jesus sort of minimizes the size of the faith here because a mustard seed was proverbially, if that's a word, the smallest seed there was. You're just a little bitty thing. He said it doesn't take much faith. You know, if you'd have just had mustard seed type faith, that would have been enough. They didn't have any. They were trying to do it on their own. But so he's not talking about if somehow we manage to conjure up some kind of faith that just hardly anybody's ever managed to have, then look at what you can do. No, it's look at what God can do in response to a very small amount of faith on our part. It's not the superiority of the faith, but the unlimited power of God on which faith, almost any size faith, can draw. People get that wrong a lot of times, and we go back to relying on ourselves, thinking that, well, if I just could somehow manage to get more faith, I need to just really grow my faith. We need faith. We need to turn to the Lord. We need to trust in Him. But the key is not that I somehow got some kind of faith that hardly anybody's ever managed before. It's not that I was so good in my faith. It's that God's so powerful in His response to my trust and faith. And that's where our challenge is. He talks about how that if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. That was an apt illustration, considering their location. They just come down from the mountain, a transfiguration. Now, I don't think he's speaking here in literal terms, since God was not accustomed to rearranging the land's topography by supernatural intervention. He's using the mountain idea, as the Bible often uses the mountain idea, symbolically. Think about how the Bible uses the idea of a mountain. For example, we're going to take a little bit of time with this idea because I think it's really helpful to us. In Isaiah chapter 2 and verse 2, now it will come about that in the last days, the mountain of the house of the Lord will be established as the chief of the mountains. mountains and will be raised above the hills, and all the nations will stream to it. Mountain here refers to Jesus' kingdom. It refers to a powerful force, to dominion and sovereignty. Or in Zechariah chapter 4, Zechariah is the second to the last book in the Old Testament, Zechariah chapter 4 and verse 7, he says, "What are you, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel you will become a plain, and he will bring forth the top stone with shouts of grace, grace to it." Now the mountain here, if you know the context of Zechariah, is that Zechariah was leading the people to rebuild the temple, and it was a mountainous task. You know, any daunting task would be a mountain in this sense. We talk about, I'm just facing a mountain. You know, I've just got this, it feels like just a mountain. I can't get over it. I can't deal with it. So that's what he dealt with. This is a mountain in front of Zerubbabel trying to build the temple, and the Lord says, "I'm going to make it a plain." The Lord is just going to level the mountain and enable Zerubbabel to accomplish what seemed impossible. Or Zechariah chapter 14 and verse 4, where Jerusalem is surrounded, and it looked like every one of the people of God were goners, when in verse 3, the Lord will go forth and fight against those nations as when he fights on a day of battle, and that day his feet will stand in the Mount of Olives, which is in front of Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives will be split in its middle from east to west by a very large valley, so that half of the mountain will move toward the north and the other half toward the south. You will flee by the valley of my mountains. Now here, the idea is they're surrounded and they have no way to escape until God takes the mountain, which represented the impenetrable barrier, and he just split it in half, and he just moved half one direction and half the other direction to create a valley of escape for them, to where they could escape from their enemies. Kind of reminds you of what he did with the Red Sea, if you want to think in liquid terms. Now it's a mountain if you want to think in solid terms. But the idea is, mountains then mean powerful forces, daunting tasks, impenetrable barriers. Maybe the classic mountain-moving text in the Old Testament was Isaiah 40, where he's really talking about the work of John the Baptist in changing people's lives and hearts and preparing them for the coming of Jesus. He says, "Let every valley be lifted up." This is Isaiah 40, verse 4. "And every mountain and hill be made low, and let the rough ground become a plain, in the rugged terrain of broad valley." Here the mountain may refer even to the arrogance of the people that needs to be humbled for Jesus to be able to come. So, we really need to think more about Jesus' ability to move mountains. Once you see what he's talking about, and you realize that we can receive the blessing of mountains moved with a relatively small amount of faith, it ought to make us stop and think, wonder what all Jesus does have in mind that the Lord would do if we turned to him, if we trusted in him, if we asked him. So think about passages like Matthew 6, when Jesus was giving sort of the model prayer to the disciples. In Matthew 6:13, and he says, "And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil." Is God able to deliver us from sin and from temptation? Is he able to strengthen us to overcome the various traps and lures that the devil uses to try to bring us down and make us fall? You think about the book of Ephesians, which is a book of the great power of God. I love Ephesians 3:16, which is a prayer of Paul, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Can God strengthen our inner man to resist temptation? Or think about Ephesians 6:16. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith, with which you will be able to extinguish quite a few of the flaming arrows of the evil one. Is that what it says? It doesn't say quite a few of them. It doesn't say most of them. It doesn't say nearly all of them. It says all. With which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. I think we get to thinking that we're just bound to keep falling back into the same old sinful behavior that we've always done. It's just part of us. You know, and we'll just say, you know, that's just kind of the way I am. You know, I'm a hothead and I just lose my temper a lot. You know, or I've just got hormones and I just am going to lust a lot. Or, you know, I just not very focused and I'm not ever going to really pay much attention to the Bible or prayer or anything like that. I'm just insecure, so I'm always going to compromise to fit in with people no matter what they're doing. You know, and so forth and so on. We just act like there's just no way to deal with those things. I mean, that's just the way it is. That's just the way we are. And I'm just never going to overcome that. Well, we're not. But the Lord can if we'll turn to Him. If we had the faith like a mustard seed and would turn to the Lord, we've got the promises that He'll deliver us from evil. That the shield of faith will quench all the fiery darts of the evil one, that will strengthen us with power in the inner man. Look at Hebrews chapter 13 for a minute and think about something else that God will do for us when we turn to Him in faith. Hebrews 13:20. Now the God of peace, who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the eternal covenant, even Jesus our Lord, equip you in every good thing to do His will, working in us that which is pleasing in His sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. The Lord will equip us in every good thing. Now that's pretty impressive. I'd like to be equipped in every good thing. Have you thought about what some of those good things are that He'll equip us in if we'll turn to Him in faith? Well, I read in passages like Colossians chapter 1 and verse 9, Paul saying, "We have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding." Can God fill us with a knowledge and understanding of His will? Sure. That's a part of equipping us. He can help us understand. He can help us fill our mind with an understanding of His will. Look at Colossians chapter 4 and verse 3. Praying at the same time for us as well, that God will open up to us a door for the word, so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I've also been in prison, that I may make it clear in the way I ought to speak. Will God give us the strength and power to speak His word? That's a part of equipping us for every good work. It's giving us the ability to have open doors and an open mouth that communicates clearly and boldly the message. We're like, well, you know, I'm just a shy person. I don't talk very well. That's not the first time the Lord's heard that one, is it? You know, think about Jeremiah, think about Moses, and you remember what God said to Moses? I made your mouth. Remember what He said to Jeremiah? Just go and say what I tell you to. He puts the words in his mouth. God can equip us to do things that we would not otherwise be able to do. He can take that mountain and move it. Look at 1 Peter 4. And on all these, there's plenty of other verses. I'm just citing a few of them, and you can probably think of others. 1 Peter 4:11, whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. God is able to give us the strength to serve. I love the end of Isaiah 40 that talks about how we mount up with wings like eagles, and we can run and not faint and all of that, and comparing us with the young, active, you know, person that they sometimes faint, but God energizes. He strengthens. He gives us endurance. You ever looked at some of the people of God? Think about the Apostle Paul, for example, who just did what nobody's body ought to ever be able to undergo. And he kept going. And you wonder, how did he do that? Well, I really don't think he did that because he was such a wonderful physical specimen, but because God gave him the strength. God gave him the energy. God was able to renew his forces. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 is an encouraging prayer. Think about this. 2 Thessalonians 1:11. To this end also we pray for you always, that our God will count you worthy of your calling and fulfill every desire for goodness and the work of faith with power. What good thing do we desire to do? Paul was praying that God would fulfill their desire to do good things. The thing that we're seeing is God will move mountains if we'll turn to Him, and He will enable us to do things that we could not otherwise do. That's the point of this passage. I don't think he's talking about what any good bulldozer could do. He's not talking about moving a physical amount of dirt. He's talking about things that are far harder to move than a physical mass. And God can move those mountains. He's always done that. And He will for us. But He won't do it if we don't turn to Him, if we don't entrust ourselves to Him, if we don't rely on Him, if we're still doing it in our own strength and thinking, I can handle this. Why would He give us the victory in those situations? Look at Jude 24. Jude is just a one-chapter book, second to the last in the Bible. Jude 24, now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of His glory blameless with great joy. There's a lot of passages like that, but did you think about He is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of His glory blameless with great joy? We need more trust that God is able to do that. I think sometimes, even for me and maybe for you, that we just feel like, there's no way. I will never be able to stand before God justified. And I think we think that a lot of times because we're trying to think about doing that on our own merit and by our own accomplishments and in our own strength. It is the Lord who is able to make you stand in the presence of His glory blameless with great joy. You might look at another passage along that line. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 10. And there's quite a few of these. After you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to His eternal glory in Christ, will Himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. Those are encouraging promises. And I might suggest that when we're thinking about moving mountains by our faith and prayer, we might also think about mountains that need to be moved in other people's lives. You see so often prayers for others. Paul talks on various occasions about how somebody labored fervently in their prayers for someone. Colossians 4:12, for example. Or Paul said, you joy and helping us through your prayers in 2 Corinthians 1:11. So God will move mountains for others as we pray. Almost all, many of the texts we've been looking at just now have been prayers that Paul was praying for others. So, what the disciples learned was they didn't cast out the demon because they